tell you who I am. My name is Leighton Kelly. I am a missionary in Dublin, a missionary to people with addictions, people with strongholds and struggles in their life. And I run a program called Reformers Unanimous. And Reformers Unanimous is a Bible-based addictions program. I end up going through all the drugs. I started off with stealing cars and smoking cannabis and doing stuff like that. And then I progressed through all the drugs. And if you had said to me, Leighton, do you ever think you're going to be sitting on the back of a bus driving from the city centre in Dublin out to Tallaght with a needle sticking out of your arm on the back of a Dublin bus, sharing syringes with somebody that you've never even met? If you had asked me when I was a teenager, when I was still in church, if you would have said that to me, I would have looked at you as if you had two heads and says, you're a crackpot and you don't know what you're talking about. I never would have imagined that I would have ended up so far into sin than I ended up in sin. And let me tell you, it just ruined and destroyed my entire life. Be glad you're a teenager. I never had the pleasure of growing up as a teenager. How old are you? How old are you? 14? How old are you? Anybody under 14? 12, okay? Anybody over 14? Okay. When I was 14, I'd been caught and stolen cars. When I was 13, I had tried ecstasy, LSD, I had tried heroin, and I was on my way to being a crazy drug addict. And drugs had just got so much a hold of my life that, you know, I would take from people. I have stolen off people, I have stolen things, I've stolen everything that I could get my hands on. I would steal from my family. I would just do anything I could to get money because something got a hold of my life. I let it in. I compromised. I started off with bad friends, and I never thought I would end up where I ended up. But listen, you don't know where you're going to be in 5 years' time. The choices that you're going to make during this week and in the next few months of your life will determine whether in 5 years' time you're still going to church, or whether in 5 years' time you're hanging around the street corner just like I did. I left school in first year in secondary school and never went back. So I don't have any edumacation, or I can't even say education. And I don't have any of them things. I couldn't tell you how to spell. I couldn't tell you how to, any of the things with English or maths. I use a computer and a calculator when I'm going to do English and maths. I know a whole lot more now than I used to know, but let me tell you, I left school dumb as could be. And I had no interest in getting a job. I had no interest in living a normal life. I just wanted to please myself and please my friends. I wanted to fit in with the crowd. And once I'd done that, I was happy enough, because all my life I craved love. I craved love. I used to seek after. I used to want my friends to love me. I used to want my family to love me. I used to get mixed up in the wrong crowds because of that. You say, how did you end up there? Well, we're made to desire love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. God made us like that. But there was something in my life that most gripped me and sent me the wrong road, and it was bitterness. I was bitter against my father because my father left my mother when she was pregnant with me and he never came back. So I never had a father growing up, and I was bitter against him. And not only was I bitter against him, I was bitter against my stepdad. Why? Because he was living in the house and not my real dad. Nothing got to do with him. You know, he didn't do anything wrong. He always treated us good. But bitterness twists us and changes us. And it made me into somebody that I never wanted to be. And you know what? That's where it all started for me. That's where I started to go wrong. And because I started to go wrong down that road, that's what led into me seeking after the wrong friends. That's what led me into compromising my life, which led me into addiction, which stole all of my teenage years. I never went back to church, not even one time in all the years that I went away. I left church when I was about, I think I was 12, going on 13. And I never went back to church, not even one time until I was 20. I'd been a drug addict the whole time. And a preacher took me in and he helped me and he sent me over to live in Scotland. And God radically changed my life. But you know what? I had to give up and deal with the sin of bitterness, hatred, anger. You know, I had to get rid of the pride that was in my life. I had to humble myself. I went to a program where they made you be humble. I mean, they would come in and check your skirting boards to see if there was any dust on them every day. They would open your drawers, and if your socks and underwear weren't folded right, you were gave like a week's dishes to do. You know, if they would check your light bulb for dust, they would search through everything. They would go looking for stuff. It was like they came in out of spite and just thought, you know what, everything's right, but here's one thing that's wrong, and that's what they'd get you on. But you know what? It taught me to be humble, it taught me to be broken, and it taught me to do right, even though I was facing tough times and trials. And I learned some valuable lessons about the Christian life in them times. But the reason why I'm here today and not where half the other people that done the program with me is because I went God's way when I was faced with the choice of get rid of your sin or hold on to it. I went God's way. I wonder what you're going to do this week. Are you going to go God's way or are you going to go the way of the crowd? Because I guarantee the crowd doesn't go God's way this week. It never goes God's way. You know what? You're going to stand before God one day, an individual, about standing and answerable for the life you've had. And, you know, whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to stand before him and he's going to ask you, well, what did you do with what I gave you? And, you know, maybe he's going to remind you about Victory Youth Camp and say, you know what? I confronted you with the truth that week. I sent preachers to confront you with truth. I showed you from my word how you could have victory. I showed you about this sin. And you know what? You've wasted all your teenage years because of the fact you wouldn't listen to the preacher when he told you what to do from God's word. So today, we're going to look at the issue of bitterness. And it's an interesting subject, and it's bigger than what I can get through. I've already thrown away 5 pages in my notes because I knew we wouldn't have time. So I'm just hoping it all works out. We're starting the ladies' home, and it's opening on Monday, where we're going to take ladies in that are drug addicts. We're going to get them off the drugs or whatever they're on, and teach them how to be ladies, teach them how to dress right, live right, teach them how to be mothers, teach them how to be daughters. And everything that they have will be taken away. They'll have no money, they'll have no phone, they'll be up at 6 o'clock every morning, they'll be reading their Bible for an hour in the morning. Bobby does that every day, it's not a problem. And look at the difference it's made in his life. Tell you, it works. And we're gonna break them down, and God's going to build them up. But they need to respond rightly to God's word or they won't change. So let's look at a couple of verses in Hebrews 12. And the word of God says in verse 14 and 15, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, I remember when I first moved over to Dublin, I moved over from Scotland, I married a preacher's daughter called Claire, and me and Claire got married, then we became missionaries over to Ireland. Claire was pregnant at the time, and was their first child, and we had Connor, and he's 3 years of age now, and I remember he was only like four weeks old, so Claire was feeding him, she was breastfeeding Connor. And Claire got real, real sick. She had a can of soup one day for a lunch when I was out. And she called me and I came back and she was dying. She was poisoned, let me tell you. She was getting sick. She had diarrhea. She was just all over the place. And you know what? That day, I learned that, you know what? If you take something into your body that's poisonous, that's contaminated, it can mess up your insides. It can mess you up. And that day, Claire had a can of soup, but there was something wrong with the can of soup, and it totally poisoned our body, and it polluted our body, and it just, you know, I remember trying to feed little Connor. I had to go down and buy some baby milk, and I'd try to feed him, and he just wouldn't drink the stuff for me, and she was just not able to feed him. I was cutting holes in the suit and stuff so it flowed faster, and I'm holding him upside down, trying to pour this milk into him. I'm nearly holding his nose to make him swallow the stuff. So we battled all night, and then the two of us fell asleep together, and Claire woke up the next day okay, so he didn't starve to death, thankfully. But you know, I learned a lesson that day. You can take stuff into your life that will pollute you and contaminate you and ruin you. And I learned that lesson that day, and you know, a valuable lesson it was for me. You know, the word bitterness in the German language, it actually means to, what am I doing? Strangle. Right? It actually means to strangle. So you know what? That's exactly what bitterness does to us. Bitterness strangles us. And you know what? When I was growing up, that's exactly how I felt. I was a frustrated young man who didn't know how to deal with life, didn't know how to deal with the pain that I was in, and I was bitter against anybody and everybody. And anybody that tried to give me rules, they got it tight. Listen, they got it tight. If the police walked by me, you know, I would be saying stuff. I would be doing silly, stupid stuff like that. And just everybody got it tight if they tried to put rules on me. And I was just embittered against everybody. Didn't care for anybody. But, you know, the bitterness in my life was strangling me. It was just controlling my life. And it was all over me. And I wonder today if anybody in here is having the battle with bitterness, because, you know, it affects everybody, whether you're saved 5 minutes, if you got saved today, or whether you're saved 40 years, it doesn't really matter. Everybody has battles and difficulties with the issue and sin of bitterness. And, you know, let me tell you a couple of points about it. Bitterness starts off by us not getting on with people. Look at Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men. So one of the first ways we can get bitterness into our lives, how we can take it into our lives, is if we don't follow peace with all men, if we start arguing, disagreement, men. And you know, the Bible says in Matthew 5:23, it says, therefore, if any man bring a gift to the altar, and he remembers that thou hast anything against thy brother, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. You know what Jesus was saying here? If you're not right with fellow man, you can't be right with Father God. So if you came to the preaching today and you're not right with somebody at camp, you're not right with the preacher, you're not right with the leader that's in your room, maybe he's taking points off you for staying up late or talking, or maybe or you've just been given out or something like that. If you have a problem with somebody else, you need to go and make it right, or you can't be right with God. You know what, there's, you know, plenty of people are in churches on the Sunday morning saying amen and hallelujah and all that, but you know what? If they have anything against a brother or sister that's across the aisle or across the way or sitting next to them, you know what? They're not right with God, because you can't be right with God if you're not right with man. So you need to make sure that you're following peace with all men, that you're making sure that your relationships with man are right, so that your relationship with God can be right. You know, you need to go fix the problem. Let me just throw half my notes away, right? I'm going to give you 5 points and we're going to be done. Have you just got pencils and paper? A wise old man says you're better off having a short pencil than a long memory. So I'm going to give you 5 points. I want you to write down the 5 points. And Bobby there will ask you on the way out to show you. And if you haven't taken all the headings down properly, you heard his story. He could be a violent character there. So we better make sure that we take the notes and pay attention. So 5 points and we're going to be done. And I just wanted to show you 5 different characters in the Bible that were affected by bitterness. And you know, I told you how it affected me, and the consequences of the bitterness in my life were severe. I never had teenage years. See, you know, it's not a good idea to have boyfriends and girlfriends and all that. I never had anything like that. My whole teenage years was spent chasing after drugs and running after money to get drugs. It was people chasing me for money for drugs. I used to sell drugs for my older brother, and Thursday was payday for my older brother. I used to have to give him the money on Thursday, and every Thursday he would be chasing me around my housing estate. There would be digging matches going on. You know, it was horrible. But you know what? It all stemmed because I had an issue of bitterness against my father, and I never got it right. And it just ruined my life. Listen, bitterness will ruin your life. So we're going to look at 5 different characters and 5 different things bitterness does to you. And you can just write down what bitterness causes in somebody's life. And we're going to have a look at it. And we'll see where we go at the end. Point number one is bitterness can cause insecurity. Bitterness can cause insecurity. There's a man in your Bible called Moses, and he had a high priest called Mr. Aaron, and Aaron was an interesting character. He wasn't always perfect, but the two of them, they were the big shots. They were the camp leaders. They were the head of the Israelites, and they were the head of the people. God had made them the leaders, and you know, they led God's people around the wilderness, and they didn't always get things right, but they were God's people. They were in charge and in control. And you know, on the other side of the camp of Israel, there was a fella, and his name was Korah. Now, Korah was an interesting character. He was a man who, you know, liked to have his say, and he was a Levite, And, you know, he was a guy that was in charge of bringing all the sound equipment and stuff to the temple. He would be in charge of bringing the songbooks. He would be in charge of bringing the Ten Commandments around. And him and his people and his tribe, they were responsible for bringing God's tent and moving it from A to B. They were responsible for all the setup and all the stuff that goes on. They put up the projector. They sorted out the computers. They sorted out all that kind of stuff. They set the chairs out. They done all that stuff in the temple. And they were meant to do all that. And that was a big responsibility. That was a privileged task in Israel. But you know what? This fella Korah, he got bitter against Moses. He got bitter against God. And he used to look at Moses and think, you know what? I could do a better job than Moses. See that fella working the computer up there? I could do a better job than him. And he used to look across at the fella on the guitar leading the worship song, singing and stuff like that outside the temple. And they used to be looking and saying, you know what? I could play that guitar better than him. I could lead that song better than him. I could do this better than him. I could do that better than him. And Corey used to think to himself, you know what? If I was in charge of these people, we'd already be in the promised land. We'd be already having a good time in the promised land. And he used to look at Moses. And you know what? He was bitter against him, and that bitterness caused him to be insecure. He looked at his position. His position was to get the artifacts from the temple of God and bring them around and set it all up for God. And it was a privileged position. But you know what? He became insecure in his position because he got bitter against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And you know what? He thought to himself, I could do a much better job than this. And they started getting a crowd together. And you know what? You'll always get somebody to listen to you when you're talking wrong and doing wrong. And when you're in sin and getting involved in sin, you'll always find somebody that will give you an ear and will listen to you and will tell you, yeah, you're right. You know what? That John fella, you see him? You're right. Who does he think he is anyway? You know, who does he think he is really? He's too young to do this. I do a better job than him. I'm more experienced than him. He knows what I'm talking about. You think like that? Oh, yes. He's going to be forced up here after this message, let me tell you. But let me tell you, Korah and his mates all got together and they started complaining, griping about the leadership and griping and complaining. And the more they thought about it, the more they thought they could, you know, do a better job. And, you know, the devil was just in there and he was throwing stuff on the fire. He was throwing petrol on the fire and he was encouraging them to keep going and keep going and keep going. And the more they thought about Moses and Aaron, the more angry they got. The more they thought about the position that they had, the more they didn't like the position that they had. And you know what? They weren't just, they just got insecure about their position in God and they wanted a different position. And, you know, Korah really wanted to be the leader. And you know what? In churches all over the place, you will find people that want to be the leader. Now, God doesn't want them to be the leader, otherwise they would be the leader. If God wanted you to be in charge of this camp, have a guess what? You'd be in charge of this camp. If God wanted you to be in charge of your room, or a team leader, or a captain, or a counselor, that's what God would have you do. But the reason why God hasn't got you doing something like that is because maybe He can't trust you. Because you're insecure about what he wants you to do. And you know, Korah got 250 of his friends and they went and challenged Moses. And they said, Moses, I don't think you're doing a good job. I think we could do a better job than you. I think we should have a vote. We should put it to the people. And I think that's what we should do. And you read the early books in your Old Testament, you read the book of Numbers, you'll see every time Korah saw Moses, he became embittered against him and he just got angrier and angrier and angrier, and before he couldn't keep it in. And one day he says to Moses, you know what, I think we should sort this out. I think I can do a better job. Moses couldn't handle it anymore, you know. He knew he had a problem with Korah, but he tried to just brush her under the carpet and hopefully Korah would just get right. But Korah didn't get right, and every time he saw Moses, he got angry. And that's what bitterness does to you. You get angry inside as you see the person. And in number 16:30, Moses said to him, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, and them and all that pertain unto them, they will go down quick into the pit, and they shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. You know what? Korah challenged Moses. And the two of them said, you know what? We're going to meet in this place over here tomorrow, and we're going to see who God wants to be in charge. And they went away. And the next day, they all came, and you know what? I guarantee Moses slept well that night, and I guarantee Korah was up all night walking around, his pen and paper. He's trying to figure out what he was going to do with the children of Israel tomorrow after God made him in charge of all the people and how he was going to do things different. But you know what? He went out that day, the ground opened up and swallowed him and all his friends. And they went down to hell and they went into the pit and they were alive and they did it. And God just wiped them out. And God says, you know what? That's my man. And if he hadn't been so insecure and so bitter against Moses, he would have had a privileged position in the children of Israel. But we know him now as somebody who was bitter against Moses, who God had to swallow up to get rid of him because he wouldn't do what God wanted him to do. I wonder in your life, is your position in God, are you bitter and it makes you insecure? Next one. Point number two, they're not all as long. Bitterness can make you insensitive. You know, the first time I came down to men's retreat, I had to preach on Jonah. And Jonah's an interesting character. And bitterness can make you insensitive. The Bible says in Jonah 1:1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse 3 says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And we know the story. Most people know the story. If you don't, read it tonight before you go to sleep. It's a fantastic story. Only 4 chapters. And it will really be a blessing to you. And Jonah wanted to get away from God. You know, he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And he got on a ship trying to flee from God. But God sent a big storm to him. And the men on the ship found out that Jonah was the reason why the big storm was there. And he volunteered to be thrown overboard. He threw himself overboard. And you know what? Instead of just drowning in the sea, a big fish swallowed him. And he was in the fish for 3 days. And you know what? For 3 days, he was bitter against God, bitter against everybody. But after 3 days, he got right. But you know what? His bitterness caused him to be insensitive to the needs of the Ninevites. Then the fish spat him out on dry land, the Bible says, right over beside Nineveh. And the Bible says in Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah preached an 8-worded sermon, and 175 people got saved by the grace of God. But you know what? You would think Jonah would have been blessed by that. But you know what? He was so embittered against those Ninevites. You know what? When he thought about them, he just got roiled up inside. He thought about them, his fist started to be clenched. His teeth were rubbing against each other and he was just mad and he didn't like them. And it's not that he just didn't like the sin of the Ninevites. He just didn't like them. They had done stuff to his family and stuff in the past probably, and they hurt him in his past and he wouldn't let it go and he wouldn't let it go. And if you study your Bible long enough, you will see that Jonah was used of God. But you know what? He was somebody that didn't want to be used of God. And when all them Ninevites got saved, the Bible says in Jonah 4:1, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." And you know what? You will find that Jonah hated the Ninevites, and he was embittered against them. And you know, he was just corrupted in his thinking. And that bitterness caused him to be insensitive to the needs of the Ninevites. And let me tell you, if you're bitter against somebody, you will be insensitive to their needs and the needs of others around you. You know why? Because you'll only be focused on me, myself and I, the unholy trinity in your life. And you will just be focused on you, you, you. Only focused on you. Can't be focused on anybody else. And you know what? You'll go around thinking, Leighton, you don't know. You don't know the parents I have. Well, if you have 2 parents, praise God for them. I didn't have 2. I had one that had to go out and work every day. It wasn't just to put food on the table. So if you have 2 parents, you better treat them right and love them, because I didn't grow up with 2 parents. I grew up knowing there was a father that didn't want nothing to do with us, never gave us any money, had families. He has families all over Dublin. Some of you are probably my brothers and sisters. My dad has that many families. Who knows? And we laugh at that, but you know what? It's a sad, sad, sad situation. And you know, folks, bitterness will cause you to be insensitive to those people around you and will cause you to be only be concerned about you. So bitterness can not only cause insecurity, can not only cause insensitivity, and it can also cause immorality. You say, what are you talking about, Leighton? Look back in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verse 14 and 15 again. The Bible says, "And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Anybody tell me what that is at the end of Lord and the end of 14? Nobody can tell me. Well, then we keep reading. Looking diligently, standing man shall fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Anybody tell me what the next thing is at the end of defiled? You know what that means? That means the taw continues. There's no full stop there. You know what? If God wanted a full stop to be there, He would have put a full stop there. But He didn't want a full stop there. And the taw, you have to, when you're reading your Bible, when there's no full stop, the taw is continuing. So you keep going. So it says there, looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So the taw continues. Let's read verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For he knew that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, that he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, even though he saw it carefully with tears. Let me tell you, God is telling you, you know what? Bitterness can cause immorality in somebody's life. Now, because the talk continues, God is knowing what He's doing when He's writing this stuff down in the Word of God for us. You know what? When you get embittered against people, you know, Esau got embittered against his brother Jacob, and he sold his birthright for some meat, and he was bitter against his brother, and he ended up going around in your Bible, and he was only known for wickedness after that. And you know what? He ruined his whole life. And got involved in all sorts of profanity and immorality. You know why? Because he got bitter against his brother. And he didn't do what was right. And his bitterness led him to be immoral. And you know what? It was a stumbling block in his mind. And he was only able to focus on himself. And he ended up doing all sorts of wickedness. Why? Because he had bitterness and he never got it right. Let's go on to number 4. Bitterness can cause immaturity. You know what, I've been in lots of churches all over the place. All over the place. I've met some interesting people, some that weren't so interesting. I've met some really nice people. I've met some that weren't so nice. You know, I've met some people that would be interested when I was preaching. I've met people that would let me know by doing this. Looking at the watch. I was in a church in the UK and I was preaching away and I was having a rare old time. I was spitting, hollering and all that. You know what I noticed? I noticed this woman walking up. I must have went over. She must have had something meat in the oven. And I noticed this woman walking up. She walked around the side. She walked up to the organ. Pulled up her seat. I'm still preaching. I'm preaching away. I'm shouting, screaming and all that. And this woman sits down at the organ. And as if like, hurry up and get out of here. I have Sunday dinner on and I want to go home. I don't have to anymore. Let me tell you, I've met some difficult... Somebody bought some cheap material. That's what I think. That's the recession hitting. You know what? I've been in some strange churches, but you know what? I don't mind preaching to teenagers, but you know what? Sometimes I meet their parents, and their parents are bigger babies than the teenagers are. And that's true. Bitterness can cause immaturity. And bitterness can cause immaturity. You know, there's a man in your Bible and his name was Ahab. And you know, Ahab was an interesting character. He was a wicked king. And he brought the children of Israel back into idolatry and he was just wicked. But there was something that was worse than Ahab's wickedness. And there was something that was much more worse than Ahab's wickedness, and that was his wife. And her name... Somebody knows. You know what, there's something worse than Ahab's wickedness, and that was his wife, Jezebel. And Jezebel hated everybody but herself. She hated everybody. Now, she wore the trousers in that house, and she was wicked. The Bible calls her vile. Let me tell you, if your name is Jezebel, I'm sorry for you. But that is just the worst name. If you read your Bible, even God... You know, felt sick when he was saying her name. She was vile. She was just taught wrong. She hated everybody. And you know what? She was just a disgusting human being. I don't even know if she was fully human. But she was just all over the place, and she was just, you know, she was vile. But you know what? This fellow Ahab, he was the king. Now remember, when we're talking about Ahab, he is the king. He is the boss. He's the one that controls the army. And one day Ahab was out on his horse. And his horse was a nice big white horse, and he was trotting along. You know what? Something caught his eye. He saw this orchard area, some fruit trees. He saw some vineyards over in the corner, and he thought to himself, you know what? I like the look of that. I'm going to get that. And, you know, he probably went home real fast on his horse, and he got home, and, you know, he went and he found out who owned it. And the owner was Naboth, and he was like a preacher boy, and he was a godly man. And Ahab called Naboth in, and he says, Naboth, I'm wanting to buy your vineyard off you. I'm wanting to buy that property off you. You know what? I like the look of it. You've done a good job keeping it up. It looks really good. I'll buy it. I'm going to look after it. I'm going to treat it right. I'll put my best man in charge of it. But you know what? Naboth was a godly man. That was his inheritance from his father passed down. It was his inheritance from God because God gave it to him. And he says, you know what, King? I'm sorry, but I can't sell you that. It's not mine to sell. That was given to me, and I can't do anything with it. I can't sell it. I just need to do my best with it. And you know what? Ahab went home that day, and he couldn't buy the vineyard. And Ahab went home, and he thought to himself all the way home, and the more he thought about it, the angrier he became. Now, we're talking about the king. Another way of saying, sometimes older people can be going on like tongue-sucking babies. Another way of telling you that. Now, you're laughing, but you know what? You're going to be one of them older tongue-sucking babies one day, and you're going to go on just like that unless you get your heart right and get fixed. And you know what? Ahab went home like a big tongue-sucking baby, and one night Jezebel walked in, and he was sitting on the end of the bed, and he was facing the wall. And Jezebel walked in, and she says, what's up, honey? What's going on? And he's sitting there, and you know what? He was sitting on the bed, facing the wall, and the Bible says he wouldn't even eat his dinner. Now, isn't that sad? That's the king of the country who's sad because he couldn't get his own way, because he ends up being bitter, and he ends up being twisted, and he's ended up bitter against Naboth, and he can't get his own way. And his bitterness causes him to be immature, and he's sitting there on the end of his bed. He won't eat his dinner. He's looking at the wall. He doesn't want to play. His toys are out of pram. He's picked up the suitor. He's sucking away, and he doesn't want to play any games anymore. And I don't want to play today. You know why? Because his bitterness had caused him to be immature. And see, his vile wife went out and got that man killed so she could give that vineyard to her husband. And let me tell you, there is people in this world that will sell you for nothing. The Bible says, be gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. You know what? Make sure you don't get caught up in the crowd that's just out for themselves. You know what? This fella Ahab, he was just a wicked man, and I wonder how he felt after he got his own way. Did he feel good? See, he went down. I guarantee after a couple of weeks, that vineyard didn't look so good. He lost interest probably a week later, and the godly man was rotten in the grave. Let me tell you, we have some interesting stories in the Bible that we need to get a hold of. Don't get immature and feel sorry for yourself and sit on the end of your bed, sucking your thumb, feeling sorry for yourself, and get bitter against people because you couldn't get your own way. You know what? Bitterness can cause you to be insecure. Last one. Bitterness can make you insane. Bitterness can cause insanity. Okay, we're looking at the character of David, and the last sermon went well. We're kind of looking at the same thing. You know, in your Bible, you will know a man named Saul, and he was the king of the Israelites, and he was the king, and he was the boss, he was the top dog. He was head and shoulders, the Bible says, above everybody. He was a tall guy, he was strong, he was up for the fight, and he was just a head guy. But you know what? We know the story. David went out and killed Goliath, and then the lady starts singing a song, and we read it this morning. The lady starts singing, Saul had slain his thousands, Saul had slain his thousands. You know what? When they used to sing that song about him when he was passing through the streets, you know what? He used to kick back his shoulders. And he used to strut. You know, he used to strut around. But you know what? He was going through them same streets, and them same ladies that used to sing, Saul had slain his thousands, were now singing a new song. And you know what? People will puff you up one day. Don't believe everything people say about you, because most of it's not true, and they're just telling you that to make you feel good. And you know, They used to sing Saul had slain his thousands, he used to feel great, but now they were singing a new song, them same people, and they were singing Saul had slain his thousands, Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. And he went home that day and thought to himself, well, what's going on? These people used to sing about me, and now they're singing about this little scruffy sheep herding farmer boy with the smell of dirt on him, and now they're singing about him. I'm the king. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm bigger than everybody else. I've more money than everybody else. I've more power than everybody else. But they're singing about that dirty little shepherd boy because he was able to throw a stone real good. And you know, he started getting bitter against David. He started getting bitter against David, and every time he saw David, the hatred in his heart was building. And he started to go insane. You say, what do you mean, Layton? Well, let's think back at the story, because you all know it. You know, when they start singing that song and he started going and saying, you know what the Bible says, he eyed David from that day forward. And those of us that are married will know, when you're out there doing something on your wife, let's say she's out there cleaning and I come in and I make toast and I leave the crumbs all over the counter and stuff like that. I leave the butter out, the knife in the butter, and I just take my plate. Or in the morning, I'm up at 5 o'clock every morning. And let's say I'm up at 5 o'clock and I go to the men's home normally for about 8 o'clock or something like that. And I leave my tea cup on the side of the couch and I leave my plate from my toast and I just leave it there. Sometimes when my wife sees me, she eyes me. And I'm always brought back to this and I remember she's eyeing me. And sometimes I'll do stuff and it will just be that. She'll look at me. And I know if she could beat me up, she would beat me up. And she's only a small little girl, so she wouldn't be able to do that right now. But maybe when my sons are older, maybe she'll get them to help. I don't know. But you know what? See this Saul fella. He eyed David. And every time he saw him, this is what bitterness does. Every time you see the person, or every time you think of the person, it's like there's a knot inside your belly, and you hate them. You know what? When I used to look at my stepdad, you know what? The guy worked every day, always worked, always brought us on holidays, always provided for us. But let me tell you, when I heard his voice, or I saw him, there was a knot in my stomach, and I hated him. I hated him. He never done anything wrong on me. But I used to think to myself, if he wasn't here, maybe my dad would come back and be here. I knew in my heart it wasn't real, but the bitterness had a stranglehold on my life, and it was controlling me. And let me tell you, when Saul saw David, when he heard the people talking about David, singing about David, it just roiled him inside. Until one day, we read the story earlier, what did he throw at him? His javelin. He threw a spear at him, trying to kill him. And you know what? Saul spent the rest of his life consumed with the thought of murdering David. His whole life was consumed with the thought of how can I kill this man. He chased him all over the country. He chased him all through the mountains. He chased him all through the valleys. He spent his whole life consumed with this man that he was bitter against. Let me tell you, you can be bitter against somebody and you will hate them. You will spend time thinking about them all day. And let me tell you, they're probably not thinking about you at all. That thing that they done on you, they probably don't even know they done it. But it's consuming your life just like it did mine. I never told my stepfather that I hated him or anything like that. I just bit it all. I just held it all inside. And I just done drugs to suppress all them bad feelings that I had. And that's how I learned to cope with life. You know what? Saul ended up dying, an insane man, because he had bitterness in his life and he wouldn't get right. I'm going to tell you a true story and then I'm going to close. And it is a true story. There was a man named John, who came home from school one day, and his father was sitting at the table, and he had his hands to his face, and he was weeping. And John had just brought his sister home as well. They'd gotten the bus home from school. In America, they get buses home from school, and John had his sister and his little sister, and he walked in. Two of them were sitting there in their school uniforms, and they see the father weeping, and John says to his father, "What's wrong?" And his father had a piece of paper in his hand. And his father says, I need you and your sister to come and sit down. I have something I need to tell you. And John brought his sister over and the two of them sat down. And They were quite afraid. They didn't know what was going to be said. And they noticed the handwriting on the paper, and the handwriting was of their mother. And the letter said to John's father, "I don't love you. I don't want anything to do with you, John, or the kids anymore. You will never see me again. I am never coming home. I am gone out of your life, and I will never be back." And her signature was on the end. The father read that letter to them two little kids. And they were a Christian family. And the father says, "Okay, let's pray together." And they bowed their heads and they prayed together. And the father prayed that the Lord would restore the family, that he would work in the mother's heart. And when they were finished praying, the father says, "Okay, go up and get changed. We're going to go out for something to eat." And the father took them out to McDonald's, and then they took them to bowling. And he says, "You know what? We're just going to put this behind us. We're going to start a new life. We're going to love each other and treat each other right. We're going to get through this." And they went to McDonald's that night and had dinner, and then they went bowling. You know what? Your mother might have done wrong, but you know what? We're going to pray for them. We're going to keep doing right no matter what happens. But you know what? That night, folks, John never said a word. They went out to McDonald's. He had something to eat. They went bowling. He bowled a couple of balls. Never said a word. Went home, went to bed without saying a word. 15 years later, John got married. Got married to a Christian girl, attended Bible college, had some kids. And his name is John McCoy. That's his full name. And in 1984, John walked into a McDonald's with a high-powered rifle and killed 24 people. And the only way they could stop him was the SWAT team had to come, and they had to shoot him in the head in order to stop him. What he had done was, he saw McDonald's and he pulled into McDonald's. His wife and kids were in the car. They didn't know what he was going to do. He had his rifle in the boot, and he stopped and he pulled up McDonald's, stopped. He took out his rifle. He went into McDonald's and started shooting people, and he shot and killed 24 people that day. And his wife, after the police came, they shot him. His wife was helping people that were dying on the ground with blood pouring from them. And the reporters and stuff had come by this time. And a reporter ran over, and the reporter says to him, "Why did your husband do this? What's gone on in your husband's life? Why did your husband do this?" And she was weeping, and she says, "You know what? Every time we went past McDonald's, he would go into a fit of rage. He would go into a fit of rage, and he would be screaming, banging the steering wheel. He would be shouting. And you know what? What he done was, he was bitter against his mother for leaving him. And he just associated McDonald's with his bitterness. And every time he went past McDonald's, he thought of the pain that he suffered that day his mother left him. And he just kept it in. He never talked about it. He went to Bible college. He done all that, got married. But you know what? He had bitterness in his life that controlled and consumed his whole life. And one day, bang, he snapped. Went to McDonald's, that place of his pain, and he put his pain out on 24 other people. And killed 24 people that day. And that's a true story. Let's look in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, "Looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Friends, that day, John McCoy's bitterness spread onto every person that was in McDonald's, minding their own business. It ruined his family. It ruined his kids. It ruined everybody that knew him. But you know what? It didn't have to be that way. If he had got some help, if he had dealt with the bitterness in his life, he wouldn't have ever got to the place where his bitterness defiled many. Let me tell you, if there's bitterness in your life, it will ruin not only your life, but it will ruin the lives of those people around you. And you desperately, desperately need to get help with it. And you need to deal with it. You know, if you don't deal with it, let me tell you, in 10 years' time, you'll probably be in my men's home or my lady's home trying to cover up the pain of your bitterness with drugs and addiction. And I'll be trying to help you through it in 10 or 15 years. You would be well served to deal with bitterness. If there's anybody in your life that when I'm preaching this message that God has been bringing to your mind, somebody that you just hate. Now, there might have been something small that they've done. It might be the way you think they look at you. It might be the way they speak to you. But if there's somebody like that in your life, you are in desperate, desperate need to get that sin of bitterness rooted out of your life, because that's exactly what it's like. It's like a root that will defile and contaminate and destroy your life
But not only your life. The Bible tells you clearly, it defiles many. It contaminates and ruins lives all over this country.
We're from Ireland, and like I said earlier, Irish people are bitter against the English for all sorts of stuff, for what was done hundreds of years ago. You know, they blew us up, we blew them up, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? How many families in this country are totally ruined because of bitterness against the English, and vice versa? Let me tell you, bitterness has ruined our country. Bitterness ruined my life. And I guarantee, if you don't get right and change the bitterness in your life, bitterness will ruin your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed.